Good morning. A little bit of snow out there, just an indicator of what's to come. Lovely. I'd ask you to please turn with me again to Romans chapter 3. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in at verse 9, verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans. So we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. And the first part, as it were, is not very good news for those who are not saved. The second part is wonderful news. That is salvation, the gospel that Christ provided for us. The final verdict of the whole world is basically what Paul is indicating here in the first verses from 9 down to verse 20. The whole world is under the wrath of God if we're not saved. Let's read it in at verse 9. What then? An answer being, or a question being asked, what then? Are we better? Basically, are we, the Jews, better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, that's in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre or open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, or another translation, under subject to the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the purpose of the law, to show us that we are sinners. And go down to verse 21, two little words that are connecting, but now. So we read the bad news, and now we're going to hear the good news. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, or righteous, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Is it excluded? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the lovely name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thee, Father, to ask for help. We ask that you would open our spiritual eyes, that, Father, we would understand a little bit more clearly of the great salvation that you have provided for each one of us. And, Father, it is entered into, we come into the good of it by faith, believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask again, Father, for help, and we ask that you would lead and guide, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our brethren has been brethren before me have been speaking verse chapter 1 to chapter 3. And of course, if you looked at chapter 1, we'd see, first of all, basically the question of sin. And Paul does not leave any basis uncovered. And so in chapter 1, from verses 19 to 22, we see the guilt of the heathen, the guilt of the heathen people, proven they were guilty. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we see the guilt of the hypocrite, or the self-righteous moralist, as was preached a little while ago. In chapter 2, verses 17 to 3, chapter 3, 8, we see the guilt of the Hebrew, or the Jew, with all his rituals, and he did have an advantage because the law, the oracles were given to him. He was God, the Jew was God's chosen people of the earth. They were to be examples to all the world. And yet what happened? They failed. With all their ritualism and so on, they showed their wickedness and their unbelief. So they were guilty. So we see the guilt, chapter 1, of the heathen. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we see the guilt of the hypocrite or the self-righteous. Chapter 2, verses 17 to chapter 3, 8, we see the guilt of the Hebrew. And this morning we're going to look at verses 9 back down to verse 20 and see the guilt of all humanity. Every single man, woman, and child are born in sin. We see that in Psalm 51. David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So here is a picture now in chapter 3, verses 9 to 20, of you and I before I was saved. If you're not saved this morning, you're in the same place. For 31 years, I could say amen to every one of these things that are stated about a non-saved person. Listen to what it says. What then? The question was asked, of course, in chapter 3. It was, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? All the ritualism and so on. And being a Jew, much every way, there was an advantage. Chiefly because that unto them were they committed the oracles of God, the word of God. God chose them to be an example in this world. And they fail big time. And so they are guilty before the Lord. And now we see here in verses 9 to 20, the whole humanity is guilty. And I want you to notice, what then? Are we better than they? The question is asked. No, in no wise comes the answer. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that's what Paul has already proved, that they are all under sin. And look what it says in verse 10, as it is written in the Old Testament, proved even the guilt of the Jew, the Gentile, and so on. As it is written, there is none righteous. I want you to notice a little word, none, is mentioned about four times in the next few verses. There is none righteous, not even one. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It goes on to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so you could go down that whole section. You could say here, a non-saved person, there's no righteousness. A non-saved person, there's no understanding. A non-saved person, there's no desire to know the Lord. A non-saved person, there is no goodness in them that God can use. A non-saved person, there's no peace. A non-saved person, there's no fear of God. And finally, in verse 19, there is absolutely no defense. The whole world is before God guilty. We are absolutely corrupt before God. And we could break that down in three different sections, verses 9 down to verse 10 down to verse 12. We see, first of all, sin corrupts the character. So the first two verses, we see the character, our character, how sin has corrupted it. Again, I'll read it. Verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For 31 years, I had absolutely no righteousness in me that could please God. How can I prove that in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, we are all together, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities carry us away. And so as an unsaved person, we have no righteousness, that is no rightness before God. Our works, even if we think that they're good before God, are absolutely filthy. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But you know what? I can say amen to that. Because I was unsaved for 31 years. And you know what? I was brought up in a meeting like this. And yet I was not saved. goes on to say this. So this is a corrupt, sin corrupts the character. So no righteousness. There's none that understandeth. You know, I knew the word of God up here in my mind. It was a mental assent. But you know what? God's word, the gospel is, yes, there's facts to it, right? And we may know the facts, but we have to accept the facts. And that's by faith, is a change of mind, agreeing with God, because you know what? We're agreeing with God in this picture he's just painting for us. We're agreeing with God. Well, that's just repentance. And then we put our faith and trust in God's good news, the gospel that Christ died for us. There's no understanding for those who are not saved. It goes on to say this, and there's none that seeketh after God. And we heard this morning, thank God that he is seeking us. It says that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's been seeking souls from way back in Genesis, when he said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? And God is seeking us. And as we already read in chapter 1, the Lord is speaking before two people through his creation. In chapter 2, we see God is speaking through to people through their conscience. The Lord is speaking to us through Christ and through his Spirit and through other Christians. The Lord is speaking to us. It says in Job 33, God speaks one way and yet he speaks another way. And God is continuously speaking to us. And it's our responsibility to respond one way or the other. And so we see our character. Sin corrupts the character. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not even one. That is, sin corrupts the character. You can follow up that because it says, for it is written. Go to Psalm 14 if you want to. We can't do that right now because of time. Psalm 14 verses 1 to 3 and read it when you go home. And it speaks, it already speaks about those who do not seek God and those who have no righteousness and so on. And there's other places in the Old Testament where it speaks about that. Verses 13 to 14, I want you to look at this. Sin not only corrupts the character, but sin defiles the conversation. Look at the two verses and all the parts of our mouths. Listen to what it says. Their throat. This is speaking about a non-saved person like me. And I can say, yes, I was like this. Their throat is an open grave. And it speaks in the New Testament about graves or sepulchres that were painted. They were whitewashed on the outside, but inside they were full of what? Dead bones. So people's mouths today, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used deceit. And we know what it says in James. Their tongues are like poison. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that's where I was, even though I was brought up in a Christian home. My mouth was absolutely filthy. Filthy. So sin not only corrupts our character, but sin defiles our conversation, the way we speak. That is a picture of the unsaved person. And then finally, in the last few verses, we see sin perverts the conduct. Listen to the first verses. It says, the feet, and we're going to see feet and way. And that would speak of the way we live, our conduct. It says here in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In fact, if you want to put some words on here, you could say murder, misery, and mutiny in these next few verses. Murder, misery, and mutiny. I did not commit murder. But you know what? Every one of us have the ability to do all kinds of things that are unsaved. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. That is written in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7. It is already recorded that. People back there, they committed murder. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. You could look up, when you go home, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 and 8. It speaks about their way. And also in Isaiah 58, it says the way of the wicked, there is absolutely no peace in their lives. They're like the troubled sea that cast up dirt and mire. My friends, all these pictures in this little few verses are a picture of me before I was saved. And I can say yes, yes, and yes to every one of those things that were said. And yet I was brought up in a Christian home. And it goes on to say this, the way of peace have they not known. And listen to this one, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at the world today. That is, the word fear means to have no reverential respect for who God is. Absolutely none. And we see that in the world today. Very obvious. Tremendous, tremendous thing. Now we know that whatsoever thing, so that we see there, sin perverts the conduct. Sin corrupts our character. And sin defiles the conversation. And that is a picture of people who are not saved. Now, if I said, "Look, you know what? We're going to close the meeting now, and we're going to go home," that wouldn't be a very good way to end the meeting, would it? Pretty discouraging, isn't it? Pretty, well, you could class it as bad news message. But we go on in a couple of verses, and you know what? We see the good news. You know, we need to thank God for His kindness to us. Why didn't He just raise the whole human race and start over again? But He put a plan in place for you and I, and what a wonderful thing. Look here in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That is the final verdict. The whole world is guilty before God. Not a very good picture. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no man, no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law, the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we say, we cannot fulfill the law. That is why the law was given. And some people would say the law is like a mirror. The law is like a mirror. It cannot save us, but the law can show us. And that's what it says, because the law, for the law is a knowledge of sin. It shows us that we could not fulfill the law. And in James, it says this, if a man could keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he's broken them all. And if we started going through the Ten Commandments, as it were, if we went through the Ten Commandments, the first one is, the first four are all geared, as it were, towards God. The first one is this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt make no graven images or any likeness of things in heaven or earth, shalt thou now bow down to them or serve them. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which I used to do big time. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is not for you and I, because we're living in the day of grace. But this is the Lord's day. We go to number five. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and so on. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbors. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, maidservant, and so on. And I look on YouTube sometimes. You see the evangelist on the street, and he'd ask people. He'd say, so what do you think of yourself? They say, pretty good. So he starts quoting off these things in the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Did you ever look at a woman in lust? Oh, maybe." He says, "Everybody does that." Did you ever tell a lie? Oh, well, maybe one or two in my life. Did you ever steal? Oh, well, maybe one. So after he went down a bunch of them, he said, "So how do you think of yourself now?" Well, he said, "I'm as good as everybody else." So what is the law was given to be? It's like a mirror, it's to show us how wicked we are. Another one was, it's like a thermometer. Remember the old thermometer your mother used to take when you had a temperature, and she'd stick it in your mouth, and you come up to 103 degrees, and show us how sick we are, right? And so that's why the law was given. It was to give us knowledge that we were sinners, and we needed a Savior. And so that is what it's coming to in verse 21. The Lord has a good news for us. We go down to verse 21, in two little words, but now. All the bad news, sin corrupts the character. Sin defiles the conversation. Sin perverts the conduct. And we're all guilty before the Lord. And man says, wow, so what can we do? The Lord says, listen, Paul says here, listen, but now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does he mean by that? But now, first of all, the righteousness of God. And some people say, so what is the righteousness of God? Some person would say this, the righteousness of God is everything that God is. And remember what we said back in verse 10, you and I who are not saved, we have absolutely no righteousness. Basically, our bank account is bankrupt. And now it says here in verses 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. Where was it manifested? At the place called Calvary, when Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. The law was manifested being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. And we can go back to the Old Testament. We don't have time. And we go through the Word of God. And we know that the Lamb of God was mentioned many times way back in Genesis chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 53. All those places. Then we come up to John's Gospel chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Throughout the Word of God, it has been manifested, it has been openly shown about his redemptive work, his crucifixion, that he would send the Lamb to die for you and I. And listen, it goes on to say this. In verse 22, so first of all, it speaks about the righteousness of God, what it is, and how can we get it. Look what it says in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And those are extremely important words. How do we enter into? How do we get God's righteousness put to our account, if you will? And we already heard last Sunday night the word imputation. It means to be transferred, or it means to be reckoned. God takes his righteousness when we come to him by faith, and he puts his righteousness into our bankrupt account. We have none of our own. And then what happens there? He brings us up to where he wants us to be. Because look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not measure up to his glory. We have missed the mark. We are unqualified. So the moment we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith or by faith, and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imputes, he puts to our account his righteousness, and now we are qualified. We were unqualified, now we're qualified. And how does it all happen? By believing. Believing those facts. Not only believing them, but acting on them. Acting on them. So you know what we're doing? We're believing, we're receiving, and we're clinging to him the rest of our life. We're believing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that what he's done on Calvary's cross is sufficient to save us from our sins. We totally trust in the Lord. We have faith in. Faith, trust, believe are all the same root words. We're trusting the Lord because of what he has done for us. And the moment we do, God puts his righteousness, all that God is, to our bankrupt account. He fills it up. And now we're made righteous. Made righteous in his sight. Goes on to say this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 21, it also says, by faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We all must believe. We see the word faith in that verse. We see also the word believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are unqualified until we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his free gift, because look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. Our charge of our sins averted. We are guiltless before God. Just as though we had never sinned. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are justified. That is declared righteous by God himself. Think of some of the wonderful things of God's salvation. He puts his righteousness to our account. He declares us righteous. That is when you are now justified. By his freely, it says in that verse, being justified freely, it doesn't cost us nothing, but it cost him everything. By his grace, what does the word grace mean? Unmerited favor. Nothing that we have done, but what he has done, and he has given to us freely. The word grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Or unmerited favor. Nothing we have done. And God justifies us the moment we come to him in repentance and faith. Change mind. Change mind about what? About the sin that we just mentioned in those first 10 verses. Yes, Lord, I am exactly what you say I am. I change my mind. Yes, Lord, I believe that your son died for my sins. And that's what it says in Acts chapter 20 and 21. It says repentance towards God, change mind, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. If we do that, the Lord, we are justified freely by his grace. Listen to this, that's a parable verse, because another word here comes, redemption. We were bought out of the slave market of sin by what? Through his precious blood. Redeem is to buy with a price. And we certainly couldn't do it, but Christ did it for us. And in order to do that, he had to shed his precious blood. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God has done everything for us. And all we have to do is receive it by faith and say, thank you, Lord. Yes, and I will live for you. Goes on to say this. What a wonderful thing. Redemption, again, is to buy back, to purchase out of. And then we come to verse 25. Again, a lot of things in it. We may not get a chance to speak about a whole lot. We see another word here, propitiation. It was already mentioned this morning. Propitiation, what is it? Propitiation is a means by which justice is satisfied. God's wrath is averted, and mercy can be shown on the basis of an acceptable sacrifice. His blood, that is Christ's blood, is a price that was paid. Christ himself is the object of our faith, by the way. We don't put our faith in his blood. We put our faith in Christ. But his blood was what the payment that was made was through his blood. It is only a resurrected and living Christ who can save. We thank God that he's alive today. We thank God for his death, his burial, his resurrection. I want to read verse 25. Whom God has set forth, that is in the Old Testament, the gospel, as it were, was hid, but he has now set him plainly out, and everyone knows about the cross of Calvary. Everybody has heard about his death. It wasn't hidden anymore. He set forth, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That is what we already mentioned, a means by which justice is satisfied. When Christ died on the cross, God was satisfied, and God has to be satisfied. He cannot not let any sin go by without being punished. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore the punishment for every sin from way back from Adam's time right up till now until the end of time. He bore it on the cross of Calvary. And I'm telling you this, it had to be someone who was God in order to bear the mountains and mountains and mountains of sins that were placed upon him on Calvary's cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother already mentioned this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, when he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for him. He was totally satisfied. And when the Lord said, it is finished, God was satisfied. And God raised him from the dead. And today we have a risen Savior. A risen Savior. What a wonderful thing to know that we have a risen Savior. A little thing in that verse, it says this, we declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And you say, so what does that mean? It means the Old Testament sins from Adam right up to the cross of Christ, they were basically like on credit. They were not paid for in full, were they? Until Christ died on the cross. Listen to what Bill McDonald wrote here. The finished work of Christ declares God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. This refers to sins committed before the death of Christ from Adam to Christ. God saved those who put their faith in him on the basis of whatever revelation he gave them. That is speaking of the Old Testament people. Abraham, for example, believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was put to his account or reckoned to him. It was imputed to him. for righteousness. But how could God do this righteously? A sinless substitute had not been slain. The blood of a perfect sacrifice had not been shed. In a word, Christ had not died. The debt had not been paid. God's righteous claims had not been met. How then could God save believing sinners in the Old Testament period? The answer is that although Christ had not yet died, God knew that he would die. And that is a word we'll probably be looking at down the road of foreknowledge. God is foreknowledge. And foreknowledge is that God sees everything from the 6,000 years that have passed up until now. He sees everything until he comes. He sees it all in present time. God does not have to go down alleyways or through tunnels to find different records. He sees everything in the present. And you say, wow, that's hard to believe, isn't it? It is for us, isn't it? But that's God. That's who God is. How then could God save? The answer is that though Christ had not yet died, God knew that he would die, and he saved men on the basis of the still future work of Christ, even if Old Testament saints didn't know about Calvary. God knew about Calvary, and he put all the value of Christ's work to their account when they believed God. In a very real sense, Old Testament believers were saved on credit. They were saved on the basis of a price still to be paid. They looked towards Calvary, and we look back. That's what that little part in verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What a wonderful God we have. He takes care of everything. He doesn't leave anything out, does he? Absolutely nothing. You know what? Our salvation is absolutely awesome. Can I hear an amen? And I'm telling you, the more we dig into it, and all we have to do is accept it by what? Faith. Trust him and learn of him and grow with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that is, he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And that verse 26 says this, now the death of Christ declares God's righteousness. God is just because he has required the full payment of the penalty of sin, and Christ has paid that on Calvary's cross. He can't justify the ungodly without condoning their sin or compromising his own righteousness, because a perfect substitute has died and risen again. And of course, we know that that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just, and he is able to justify him that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. Tremendous thing, isn't it? Verse 27, because we got to go on quickly. And by the way, Wednesday night, we're going to be reviewing this, and I'm sure a lot of people will come with all kinds of questions, and we'll hope all the elders will be there and everyone else, and we'll give you all the right answers. Wednesday night, we're going to be reviewing this same passage, okay? So verse 27, it says, here's another question. It says, how can we boast then? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Why is it excluded? By what? The law? No. The law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Faith in itself is another law. Faith itself is another law. And we're not going to go into a whole lot of that. When salvation is on the principle of faith, there is absolutely no room for boasting. The justified person says, I did all the sinning. I did all the sinning, and Jesus Christ did all the saving. Absolutely no boasting. We cannot boast. We think of Paul in the book of Galatians. He says, God forbid that I should boast, save what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot boast at all. We have nothing to boast about because, as already been said, God has done it all for us. And we're going to get into that. Faith is the law. We're going to talk about that probably on Wednesday night. We got 5 minutes left there. We see this. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. He is declared righteous by God by faith without the deeds of the law. And by the way, being justified, we are justified in about six different ways, different aspects. First one is in verse 25, we are justified by his grace. In Romans chapter 5, we are justified by what? Therefore, being justified by faith. In Romans chapter 5:9, we are justified by His blood, declared righteous by His blood, by His faith. In Romans chapter 4, was mentioned this morning, Romans chapter 4, verse 24, we are justified by His faith, by His power. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Justified by His power, Romans 4, 24. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, I believe this was mentioned this morning, we are justified by God Himself. God declares us righteous. And in James chapter 2, verse 24, we are justified by works. By works after we're saved, that is evidence that we are saved. And we are justified by His works. By our works, I'm sorry, after being saved. We read the other night, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you and I are truly saved, we are justified by our works. Amazing thing. We go on to read in the last few verses here, in verses 28, we all conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, before we're saved, we cannot do any works that are satisfying to God. Verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that is, the Jew or those who practice circumcision in the Old Testament, by faith, and the uncircumcision, generally would call the Gentiles the uncircumcision, and that is through faith, and really it's the same idea, by faith, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbid. We cannot do that. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And how do we do that? The sinner establishes the law in its right use. We said that the law was like a mirror. And we honor the law by confessing our guilt and acknowledge that by it, we are justly condemned. Christ, on the sinner's behalf, establishes the law. How? By enduring its penalty, fulfilling the law, and by dying our death for us. I'm going to stop there because there's a whole lot more that could be said, and we'll probably look at a lot more things on Wednesday night. But we pray that the Lord will open our eyes a little bit and understand a little bit more what Christ has done for us. He has done everything for us, and He asks us to believe it. He asks us to accept it, to believe the facts, to accept them, and to have assurance of those facts. That's what true faith is all about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Your goodness to us. Father, we saw the picture where we were before we were saved. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today if there's some who are not saved. That, Father, their eyes would be opened, their spiritual eyes opened. They will see their need of a Savior, Father, for they are condemned by the law, if you will, and still under the wrath of God. And, Father, we pray that they would see their need of a Savior and accept what Christ has done for them. And, Father, that they would come into the good of the righteousness of God. They would be declared righteous. They would be set free, Father, from their sins. And, Father, become a child of God. We ask that You would bless her time as we leave this meeting. We pray for the children as they practice for the Christmas concert. We ask You bless there. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.